Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1, if you will, please. Mark chapter 1. Anybody need a worksheet that did not receive a worksheet? Lift your hand up. Keep it up until they get to you. Anybody? Mark chapter 1. We've been working our way. We spent 11, 12 weeks going through a plan for salvation, a soul winning plan. And there's some cards out there. If you didn't get one the other day, when I handed those out, the little outline cards, that would be good for you. You can be more than happy. We'll be more glad to have you have one. Mark. Brother Merle was talking about the faces of that beast, if you will. There's a face of the lion. Lions usually is kind of symbol of royalty, kingship, power, and the cow or the ox is often the one of servitude. And then you have the man, the face of the man, and the face of the eagle is the one who soars without working, just kind of flies. And often in the Bible, actually refers to the presence of God, if you will, the fact that he can just be everywhere, just kind of soars. And they go somewhat in line with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew shows Jesus as the king, the sovereign. Mark as the servant, the one who bears the load, carries the load. Then you got Luke, which is the son of man, his manhood. And then you've got John, which is he's the son of God. So there again, it puts those four personalities, four sides of Christ in place there, in perspective. Let's go ahead and read these first 15 verses of the Gospel of Mark. Notice the first verse where it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then the next verse goes in and starts talking about John the Baptist. Now, if you go to Luke, it starts way back before John the Baptist. I mean, it starts... You know, you get a genealogy, and then you get the angel coming and telling Zacharias that he's going to have a son, and all these things, and so you got Elizabeth, and she's 6 months pregnant, and then you have Mary, and you have the story of Joseph, and of course in Matthew you've got the Magi coming, and then you've got the story of Jesus when he was 12 years old and hung back at the temple when they were heading out of town. And you say, well, isn't that all the gospel? Well, it's all good. It's all good. But the gospel, if you listen to old Paul, he says, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the, but watch me. When we read that thing, the beginning, the commencement of the gospel, and that word gospel there means the announcement of the good news. The beginning of the good news. If we're going to get out the good news, we have to start with verse number 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. How's that? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Let's say it this way. Make a straight path for him to get to you. Make a straight path for him to get to you. Verse 4, watch. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And what he's saying is he says he's making the way straight. I don't want any obstructions between me and the good news of Jesus Christ. So I want that path straight so it comes right to me, no stopping, no slowing down. So what did he do? He preached, he proclaimed the immersion, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, what are you saying? Listen, he's saying that if you want the remission of sins, you need to come with repentance. That's what he's saying there. You want to prepare your heart to receive the gospel. You need to make the way straight, have nothing hindering you. Now watch, I'll tell you what hinders us is us and our pride. You know, the lust of eyes, the lust of flesh, the pride of life. All those things hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. You listen, we spent 11, 12 weeks there showing folks how to win folks to Christ. And if you've ever tried to do it, you've run across somebody who said, well, you know, I don't need that. Well, that's for sinners. Well, I'm not so bad. Are you telling me that I'm a sinner? You know what? You know what the problem is? The path is full of stones and obstacles, and the gospel isn't getting that person's heart. And what's the obstacle? Pride. It's sin. What do we have to do? We got to realize our fault, so we can repent, change our attitude of what's needed to get those out of the way, so that the gospel can get to our heart. Verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. That's what this was all about. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin in his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Now, what you say, why in the world has he got that in there? You don't have to be anybody special to come to God. In fact, you know, listen, if God would... Jesus says there was another man born of woman is any greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was kind of a crude kind of fellow. Not the most, didn't come in royal robes. In fact, they said, what went you out there to see, huh? You know, what did you think you were going to see? Well, somebody who can get his way to heaven. Yeah, you know how you get your way to heaven? Humble yourself. That's exactly what he's saying. Come, humble yourself before a holy and a righteous God, and I'll give you life. I'll give you life more abundantly. You can have that life. So he says. So in verse 7 it says now, and he preached, this humbled man, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. You know, he's not doing what a lot of people say, well, I don't need God, I'm okay. I'm all right. No, he says, man, I don't have anything to offer him. And yet he'll give me everything. Verse 8, I indeed have baptized you with water. He says, all I've done is made a visual picture of what we want to happen. But he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Down south they call it the Holy Ghost. You know, holy, we up here say the Holy Ghost. They're the Holy Ghost. I'm not one of those crazy ghosts. It's the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's something good. It's something good. You know, I'm just being funny. Verse 9, apparently not being very funny. But anyway, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Now one of the other gospels says that John said, whoa, I should be baptized of you. And Jesus said, no, suffer so to fulfill all righteousness. And what's he saying? He says, there's a pattern that I want the people to see. Okay, there's a pattern, and Lord, we'll get to that tonight. There's a pattern we want you to see. Verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. The fighting pot for gold, the furnace for silver, but God tries the heart. You say, well, I thought everything's supposed to be easy once you get saved, once the Holy Spirit comes in and comes on you. Nope, first thing that happens, he's going to test you. He's going to test you. And so the Spirit put him in a spot where he's going to be tempted. Verse 13, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, now what was John's job? To prepare the way, to help everybody come to the point of repentance so they're ready to receive the gospel, receive the good news, okay? Jesus is the good news. So verse 15 said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Here I am. Repent and believe the gospel. So let's pray real quick here. And the second part here, and let's get on with life. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Pray to speak to our hearts here just a few moments and give us what we need from your word. Help us understand your plan, your power, your purpose. in our lives just a little more clearly tonight. And Lord, if anyone doesn't know Christ as their Savior here this evening, I pray that tonight, they'll prepare their hearts by realizing they're sinners who need to be saved by grace, saved by faith, by grace through faith, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there be one here this evening that they'll get that settled tonight. Thank you for what you're doing. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All righty. Now, I kind of filled them in from last week here, and I said, let's stop the cycle of sin. And I was talking about this. You have Abraham, and he did sometimes, he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness, but there was problems and up and down. Then we came to, we had the Israelites in Egypt, and they came out, and then they wandered around in the wilderness and back and forth, and they did well for a while, but they just kind of wandered around. Then you had the times of the judges when everybody did that which is right in their own eyes. God would bring a man, put and the Spirit would come upon him, and he would deliver the people. But as soon as they're delivered, everything got back to normal, everything was okay. Back to the mess that they went because you got fat and happy. Then you had the times of the kings. And sometimes you had some kings that were pretty good, and you had a lot of them that really weren't very good. And you seemed like you have a bad daddy, and then you have a good son, and then you have another bad son. You know, it's amazing how often those kind of things happen. And then you come to a point where God finally says, all right, I'm done. You got to go to the woodshed for 70 years. And he sends them into captivity in Babylon. But the fact, and again, they went up and down, had all this issue, but then God brought them back. He says, now, the Old Testament is our schoolmaster to show us that we're sinners, to show us that, you know, we can't do this on our own. Oh, we can muster up enough of fortitude for a little while and do right, but chances are we're not going to be able to stay there because we haven't become a new creation in Christ. We can be reformed, but what we need is to be regenerated, made a new creation in Christ. And how are you going to stop the cycle of sin? Up and down, up and down, up and down. One is you get saved. Secondly, you surrender to the Holy Spirit. Surrender to the Word of God. Surrender to His power. Yield yourself. Realize that we cannot do it on our own. And yield yourself to God. So we said they're going to stop the cycle of sin. We saw the letter C there. God brought the law to teach us that we're sinners. Number two, no, we sin because, I mentioned this, we sin because we are sinners at heart. Letter C, number two there. We sin because we're sinners at heart. Sin comes first, and our sinful actions are the result of our sinfulness. People say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. It doesn't make a difference. You're still a sinner. But the fact is, sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all have. The fact is, we're such sinners, we don't recognize our sin. I was talking to some folks here recently, just kind of like, well, you know, I know we're living together, we're not married, I know we're living in sin, but God knows. Well, He does. It's all right, He's going to forgive, but wait a minute. Now, I'm not beating anybody up, but the fact is, sin is still sin. Let's not, just because our culture and our society has come to be less judgmental in our actions doesn't make the sin of any less dark, any less filthy. You know, it's still sin. You know, curse words are still curse words. Filthy jokes are still filthy jokes. You know, there's things that we do, and because there's actually, I think, people who think that if no one sees it and nobody is hurt by it, then it's not a sin. The Bible says the thought of foolishness, just the thought of foolishness is sin. So we've sinned a long time. The man think as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I lust over a woman in my heart, I've already committed the sin in my heart. Now I don't want to make it worse by actually putting action to it, but sin is still sin. Letter D, the beginning of the gospel, he says the good news, the beginning of the gospel is this, to prepare ourselves to receive the good news. To prepare ourselves to receive the good news. Jesus is the good news. And number two underneath that letter D is the only way to prepare for the coming of the good news is to realize that we need the good news. And that's where we ended up last week. We got to realize we need the good news. Number two, first blank. The first step in stopping the cycle of sin is admitting we are sinful. Now, even Alcoholics Anonymous says that. You can't fix it unless you're willing to admit that you got a problem. If you're not willing to admit you got a problem, nothing's going to change. Why should it change? This is just common sense. Duh. If you don't think, if everything's fine, why would you change the course of direction? There's no reason to. So stopping the cycle of sin is admitting we are sinful. Listen, this is not just admitting we come short of the glory of God, but admitting that we are inherently sinful. So a lot of people, well, you know, nobody's perfect. You know, we're all going to come up short of God. We understand that. And now, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. That's the proof. You remember we drew the line in the sand here, and he gave us the law, and so that he could see when we crossed over the line and did wrong. He did that. But the fact is, that's so it's blatant and obvious. But if you compare ourselves to God, then you're also talking about not being loving and merciful and gracious and pure and holy. And you know, that's like saying, well, I'm faithful to my wife 364 days a year. But I got that one day, I just kind of go out and sow my oats. And you're not faithful. So I'm faithful to God most of the time, so he really ought to be happy. Now, the fact is, not one of us is going to be faithful, perfectly faithful, at all. But that's it. Well, then why bother? No, that's not what it's saying. God, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Now, sinful actions are examples of where our sinfulness has come to the surface. Let me say that again. When we do something that's wrong, according to God's word, a sinful action is simply an example. It's simply a part where our sinfulness has shown up, has come to the surface where we can see it. Now, I've had folks say, well, I know I'm not as good as God, but God loves and he forgives, and that is his job, right? I've actually heard people say, well, that's his job to love and forgive. No. He does that by his grace. But if you're not willing to confess your sins, don't expect the forgiveness. Now, he's already paid for it. But he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. You want the mercy of God, you've got to own up to where you are. You want to see God working in your life. Whether you're just coming to salvation, or let's say you've been saved, and things just don't seem to be right, the first step of stopping the cycle of sin in a Christian's life is admitting that we're sinful. Listen, I'm saved, but I'm still only getting to heaven because of the grace of God. I'm just glad he paid for the ones I haven't even thought about yet. We ought to be grateful that he's already paid for our sins. Coming short of the glory of God are visible examples of evidence that we are sinful. Sinfulness, watch. Sinfulness brings forth sinful actions. It's just going to do it. That's why it says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You know why? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you talk long enough, something's going to come out that shouldn't have come out. It's just going to happen because we're going to start, you know, every while we run out of things to say, and we start going back into the cubby holes, finding something to dig up to talk about. As soon as we do, we're going to get into something we should have never gotten into. That's, you know, we just have to watch it. Listen, fellowship is good, but gossipship is not. I tell you what, we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. You know, let's just enjoy the company, have our donut or whatever it is, you know, have our fellowship, our dinner, and be fine. But we got to be careful. We got to be careful. Now, Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. Well, John the Baptist is saying, let's stop playing around and fooling ourselves, confess your sin, admit you are a sinner, forsake that sin, stop justifying it and relying on it. We want to prepare our hearts. We've got to admit that we're sinners. What did he do when the religious leadership showed up there? He says, oh, generations of viper, who has warned thee to flee the wrath to come? There, go therefore and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Let me see that there's a change. Now, you say, well, you mean they're supposed to be saved and act like they're saved before they ever admit that they're sinners? No, what he's saying is, if you admit that you're a sinner, something's going to change. It's going to change. But then you're going to say, oh, my soul, I can't keep this up. Somebody's going to make me new. But you're going to want to change. You're going to have a desire to change. Letter B. So the beginning of the gospel, I'm just kind of saying it in the same way, but I want you to focus on another word here. Beginning of the gospel is to admit our sinfulness. Look at verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. In other words, we need to repent if we're going to get the remission of sin. And therefore went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sin. Now, wait a minute. He preached the repentance for the remission of sin. So he says we got to confess our sin. We got to change. We want to change, so we can come to God and have our sins atoned for. And he said, so when they came, that's what they were doing. When they were baptized, they were confessing their sins. They were confessing that what was going on in their life, that they were sinful people. But watch me. The baptism did not take away the sin. He said, now I'm baptizing you with water. Water. You've heard me say how many times that you, listen, if you're not saved when you get baptized, you go in a dry sinner, come out a wet sinner. Nothing has been paid for. You're still just a sinner. It's still lost, headed for hell. Baptist, I baptize you with water. Notice how he makes light of that. But there is one whose shoes I'm not even fit to untie his shoes. He will immerse you, cover you in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brings life. There's death in the letter of the law. In fact, the strength of sin is the law. I mean, that's what shows us how sinful we are, is the law. No man is justified by the law, but the Spirit quickeneth. It's the one that brings life. It's the Holy Spirit when it comes upon us. So they were confessing their sin. They were confessing that they were sinners and thus needed to have the remission of their sin. So that's what they were doing there. So they were looking forward to a Savior, just as we look backward to the Savior, realizing our sin, realizing we cannot change our situation of being a sinner, and turning from our own solutions. This is repentance. I'm turning from my solutions to the problem to Jesus as my Savior. That's what repentance is. It's saying, it's not me. I cannot do it. The fact is, we repent to get saved in the first place, to realize I can't go to heaven without the saving blood of Jesus Christ. So we got to change our attitude toward how can I go into the presence of God. But as a Christian, there again, there's time when we have to repent of our sin. I got an old song I need to dig it out again. It's called, "This What This Altar Is For." That's what the altar is for. It's a neat old thing. Listen, come to the altar. Why they call it an altar? That's where we die. That's where we say, it's not me. It's all of him. I surrender myself. I give myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. So repentance is saying my solutions, whether it's your solution to eternal life or whether it's solution to life right now, he's turning from my solutions to his solution. Letter C. Repentance is, a couple things here. Letter C. Repentance is, one, repentance is a change in action. It's a change in action, but it's more than that. Now, a lot of people will say, well, he repented, and I've heard a lot of preachers say that, and it's simple. They want to make it clear. It says, you're going this direction, go the other direction. Well, that's fine. The problem is a lot of people say, well, all right, I've repented, and so I'm not cheating on my wife anymore. But it could be because you're going to get caught, or you did get caught, or you don't want to have to pay alimony. I'm serious. You may have changed your action, but not have repented in the heart. Because watch, number two, repentance begins with a change of attitude toward God and toward sin. Repentance begins with a change of attitude toward God and toward sin. Now, wait a minute. When my attitude toward God changed, my view of sin, the way I, and well, I'll give you the next one, number three, repentance is a change of thinking. It's a change of thinking. I'm going to think different. I'm looking at this whole thing differently. I'm saying I'm sinner. He's the Savior. Now, if I realize that, it's good. If I realize that's the case, then when I've been going in the wrong direction, I'm going to turn. My actions are going to change because my attitude has changed. My view of sin has changed. My whole view of life is changing. I'm looking to realize I need that Savior. It's not me anymore. It's the point when we realize we're truly lost. Now, we can say, well, I'm lost. I know I'm not going to heaven. And because I'm lost, I'm there. But the fact is, there's an awful lot of Christians who are still lost in the wilderness. Listen, they got saved from the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin in Egypt, if you will, and they looked over the hills into promised land, and they saw, well, it's going to be too hard to do that, and they wander around in the wilderness. You know what they need to repent of? Their lack of faith. If God can split the, if God can take care of all the things He did in Egypt, and then they pay them to leave town, and then they see Him split the Red Sea wide open, why were they scared for a couple of big guys? I mean, they saw God wash away the whole army of Egypt, chariots and horses and all. Why are they so worried about a couple of big guys? Because they were out of the bondage, but they still need to change their attitude so they can live the victorious life. Follow what I'm saying? So even Christians can do this. Number four, repentance is a change of approach to life. As a change of an approach to life. How do you approach life? I've talked about this other day. We were talking about how do you walk in truth. Did it on a Sunday night. Did it in my Sunday school class. What does it mean to walk in truth? To walk in truth means that God dictates what I do in every decision. I let Him dictate my life. God is truth, the Word of God. If you say, well, I don't understand it, that doesn't make any difference. If God's made it clear, then you ought to do it. To walk in truth is to, if you knew all truth, you'd be God. If it already made sense, He wouldn't need to put the book in print. He wants us to know truth. And if we want to walk in truth, we got to let Him do the dictating. Well, that just looks like that's going to be hard. Well, you know what? He said, don't go this way, even though it's shorter, because the Philistines are bothering you. But let's go up this way, and it's going to take you down the Red Sea. Well, that was stupid. A long way around, now we're trapped. Doesn't matter. He asked you to walk in truth. He'll take care of you when you walk in truth. If he needs to split the sea wide, one way to the other, there's a wall of water on either side. Well, then that's what He does. There's no problem with Him. He put that Red Sea there in the first place to walk in truth. So we're saying that repentance is saying, all right, I'm going to stop living life according to my criteria, according to my decisions, according to my perspective, my view, my traditions, what I've been taught. What the world says is true, what the world all says is the way you go. I'm going to change my approach to life, and I'm going to say, well, whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I want to do. That's what I'm going to do. So letter D, our change in perspective will result in a change of action. Letter D, our change in perspective will result in a change of action. Now, I've started this by saying, some people say repentance means just change your action. No. That word can be used that way. That's a Bible word. It can be used to simply means a change, to turn around, and that's right. But when we're talking about what John the Baptist is talking about, he says, I'm going to repent the heart. Repent of the heart, that will change my actions. If I change my approach to life, that result will be a change in my action. Number three, step two in preparing the way for the Lord is realizing, here we go, God has a better way, the only way. Number three, step two is realizing God has a better way. Now, There are folks who say, well, I just don't know. Well, I wonder what this self-help book says. Well, I just don't know. I'm not doing this right. I wonder what the girls are saying on The View today. Well, I want to see what Dr. Phil's saying. What's the bestseller on New York bestsellers list saying today? How am I going to do that? What am I? So the fact is, preparing the way of the Lord is to repent. We got to realize we can't do this. Somebody's going to have to do this. But then we got to decide where are we going for the source of this truth? We got to realize God has a better way. Look at verse 6. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. That was humility there. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He says, I tell you what you need is you need a touch of God in your life. That's what we need. You need a touch of God. It's not a touch of this guy or that guy or the latest thing who came down the path. It's not Socrates or Plato. I never did like that stuff. No. It's not all those kind of crazy philosophers and all this and all the higher criticisms of the Germans when they came over and brought that over beginning of the 1900s. No. It's the simple word of God. I met somebody this week. And they had grown up in a kind of a crazy religious thing, and they got a Bible, and they started to read it. And you know what happened? They saw the same thing we saw, all by themselves. It's just simple, the Bible. Just let the Bible say what the Bible says. Jad and I did the same thing. She grew up Catholic. I grew up mainline denominational. I was, you know, and I don't know what was in the Bible. We went to the Bible believing it was. And you let the Bible say what it says. You know what I found out? I found out the Baptists over there about 12 miles east of us, west of it, had it all worked out. Got there and said, they already found that out. Well, why? Well, it's been there for 2,000 years. You know, and some of it's been here longer than that. Well, just let it say what it says. I had a young man that bothers me. A young man who kind of came through here for a while and you know, nice fellow. But one day I saw him talking to some of the other kids, and he said, you know what your problem is? All you read is the Bible. You need to read some other books around here. You all need to smarten up. I found my name on a blog the other day and found out he was blogging about me and telling everybody how stupid I am and this and that and the other thing and dragging my wife through the mud and all kinds of stuff just because, well, they don't know. They just read the Bible. So listen, I'm just saying, you read the Bible. Let God say what it says. Let God say what it says. So letter B, what we need is more than the thought of an outward cleansing. He says, I baptize you in water, but a spiritual cleansing and an inward cleansing. He said, I'm going to baptize you with water. Now, the fact is, those people lived in a very arid culture, didn't have much on their shoes. A lot of the kids would walk around with no shoes at all. And you go down the streets of those towns, their main form of transportation, if it wasn't walking, was animal. And the animals didn't leave oil stains on the ground or antifreeze. There's other remnants of their presence. They didn't take a bath every day, every morning when they got up. In fact, there was a certain time in culture where they used to think it was bad for you to take a bath. So my guess is when they went out there and got baptized, they actually got cleaned off a little bit. They actually physically got cleaned off. Now, the fact is, he says, I'm baptizing you with water. I'm cleansing you with water. That cleanses off the outside. What I'm talking about is the Holy Spirit's got to cleanse you on the inside. Now, the fact is, that seems so stupid. I mean, so obvious, it's stupid. The fact is, I can't tell you how, and you've seen them too, folks who call themselves Christian because they cleaned up the outside. And the inside's still filthy. Whited sepulchers, outwardly very beautiful, but full of dead men's bones. We got to be careful. Now, I'll be honest with you. Christians can still get to the same point. So, well, are they saved? They're still saved, But I tell you what, you don't keep on the washing the water of the word, and not just coming and having it wash past you. I'm talking to have it wash in you, the water of the word. Take it in, repent. Hey, that you're saying, it's not my way. He's got a better way. That's not just for salvation. That's for everyday life until the day we die. And so we got to let him wash who we are on a daily basis. If we don't, the dirt of the world will also start to build up there. Right? It starts to build up there. And so we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. I think I told you about this years ago. I just started college. I guess I was 18, 19 years old. And my dad was selling a house in Arcadia, Maryland. And there was this old Victorian there. And this lady she couldn't live there anymore. She had arthritis so bad that all her fingers actually were perpendicular to her hand. She would open a door like this. Mine was just as sharp as they could be, but her arthritis was terrible. And she had this great, great big house with all this old furniture. And I was a collector. People drag home stray animals and all that stuff. I drag home stray instruments, musical instruments. And he said, she's got a pump organ you ought to see. And I said, yeah. I said, yeah, yeah. I think she'd sell it to you if knowing you're a music major and everything. So we went down there, and it was in perfect shape. In fact, some of you've been in our house. You sits on the balcony up there in our house now. Anyway, we couldn't. It was. I thought it was walnut, because the finish was so dark. I found out it wasn't the finish that was dark. She could not maintain her house, and she had taken everything and put in this one big room. She lived in the kitchen in a cot. That's where she had lived there for years. And so there was so much dust that actually had hardened on this oak pump organ. You couldn't tell that it was oak. I mean, it was this color. It's this color now. And when I came home and brought it home, I thought it was walnut. I didn't think anything about it. And I was busy in college and teaching music lessons and dating Janet. And we brought it home and kind of put it in the living room, their mom's house, and she got tired of looking at the old dirty thing. And so one day I came home and she had taken ammonia and some other things, and she had just washed that thing down, washed it down, kept washing it down, and it was this color. It was pretty thing, you know, and everything was there. But it had sat in the world. No one had put dirt on it. It just sat there without a good cleaning once in a while. A Christian can do that. We could even sit in the house and let the dust settle on us till it gets hard. I mean, we scratched on it trying to figure out whether, we didn't know whether we were scratching dirt or finish. She said, well, I don't want to just scrape, so I want to see what happens if I just rub it. Before long, she realized, well, look at that, it's golden oak. It's golden underneath. But there's so much junk of the dirt of the world, you can't even tell what it once was. And we can be like that. So, the letter, let's see, number three here, we got to realize that God has a better way. And there we were. Letter B. What we need is more than the thought of an outward cleansing, but a spiritual cleansing and inward cleansing. Now, this foolishness of looking clean on the outside only demonstrates a desire to be different, but it doesn't make us different. We are still the same people. And John is saying, I appreciate that you see yourself as sinful, and I appreciate your desire to be made new. But I'm only baptizing you with water. But as one who comes after me, the one that I'm preparing the way for, he's the one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Make you new. Make you new. Letter D, we need to be washed in the Holy Spirit. I think it's letter D. We need to be washed in the Holy Spirit. Number four. Oh, my soul, look what time it is. Whew. Well, you know, it's quarter after already, isn't it? Bless your heart. I don't know what I'm going to get in the middle of that. Yeah, well, we can do that one. We'll be done. Number four, we become a child of God when we are saved and clothed with the Holy Spirit. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. Letter A, Jesus now is the example of the Spirit-filled man. Jesus is the example of the Spirit filled man. So they say, well, hey, Jesus is going to fulfill all righteousness. He says, I'm going to show you what I'm asking all of you to do. Now, Jesus was 100% God. But he was 100% man. So how can that be? I don't know. It's that, what do you call that? Brandon's not here. There's a nice fancy theological term for that. But I can't tell you what it is. I know he would think what, he would know what it is. But there's this, it's all one. We're all the, he's all the same. He's all man, he's all God. He had every right as God to do whatever he wanted to do, and yet he decided to set aside his godhood to live as a spirit-filled man. Why, if he didn't, then why would he have to pray for the Father to help him? I mean, he's praying to himself. So what's he doing? He's living on this earth as man, sinless man, and yet seeing God live through him. This is why when he was baptized, you saw the Holy Spirit come down in the bodily form of the dove, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now hear ye him. They were showing, if there was no sense of manhood in him, he could not have been tempted in all manners such as we. You say, well, he couldn't have sinned. That's one of those theological questions that theologians have argued for years and years and years. No, he couldn't because he was God. But he could have because he was man. But he was man, yielded to God. It'll fry your brain. Okay, if you know everything about God, you be God. So don't let that bother you there. So he lives as an example, letter A, as a spirit-filled man. Jesus is going to be filled with the Spirit of God, like man needs to be, led by the Spirit, like all men need to be, and sustained by the Spirit through the temptations of life, like all men need to be. So he's showing us the example of what it is to be a spirit-filled man. Here I am. There's got to be a time when we yield to that Spirit. The verse says, 9 says that it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway, immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, a Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there was a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then let her see. If you want to please God, you need to be made new in Christ by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Listen, John said, well, you don't need to do that. We know who you are. He says, no, we need to fulfill all righteousness. We got to let people see what the process is to become righteous. How's that? Prepare the way of the Lord, admit your sinfulness, humble yourself before God, realize that it's God who's going to make a difference in your life, and then turn to him. But see, there's a lot of folks who say, oh, God, yeah, okay, I want to be like him. Where do you go to learn how to do that? Oh, church. Okay, I'm going to go to church and learn how to be like God wants me to be. But if they never prepared their heart to receive the Spirit, they're still dead in sin and trespasses. Because they have never been made new. I think, being honest with you, I've met enough folks over the years, been in ministry 30 years. You see folks who have gone through all the process, and really what they just need to do is simply say, Jesus paid it all. All of him I owe. Of course, I give him everything I have and still not pay what I owe, but I never could. How do you add anything to the death of the only begotten Son of God? I have nothing to pay with but filthy rags. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Now think about it. Was there ever a time that you literally prepared your heart to receive Christ? This is why when we went through the thing with winning souls, I spent time making sure you know you're a sinner, making sure you're lost. There's a way too many people said, you want God to help change your life? God wants you to have a good life. Pray with me. God, I know you died for my sins. Help me to live for you. And sometimes that's all they have. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. You didn't know what you're believing. We got to pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the merciful gift that you give us of eternal life. Or may we recognize ourselves a sinner in need of a Savior. Recognize that you're the Savior and the only Savior for sinners. Thank you for saving us. Lord, speak to hearts here tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.